morning. I'm glad to welcome with us Dr. Melissa Ortiz-Berry. She is sharing a message with us this morning, and we're very excited to have her with us, especially me as a history nerd. I always get excited about aspects of history in our story. She comes to us from Bushnell University, which I hear has really beautiful grounds. And right, yes. She's an associate professor of history and world Christianity, originally from Los Angeles. She studied there and at UNLV. She has an MDiv from Princeton and a PhD from Claremont. Her specialty is the history of Christianity in North America. And she's been at Bushnell, I guess it would be about 3 years now. And she also, she and her husband have two twin daughters who are 5 years old and a young yellow lab puppy. And so her life is full of not only history, but a lot of little excitement running around, including princesses and all kinds of things. So we're very excited to have Dr. Melissa Berry with us this morning. And so please welcome her after the service. If you're visiting and you don't know our habits after the service, we will have snacks over here. So feel free to linger around and get some free food.
Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to come and worship with you this morning. I want to start out with a confession. I don't have a funny, cute story. I didn't watch the Ducks game. I'm sorry about that. But I do have a confession. So, you know the quote in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek, right? You know what I'm going. No longer slave nor free, male and female. We are all one in Christ. Anybody familiar with this quote? I use the quote quite a bit. And I suddenly thought, I should probably make sure I'm using it right. You know what I mean? Like, I use it a lot, but I hadn't done an in-depth, deep study to make certain that I wasn't using it out of context. See, often I like to encourage my students. Sometimes they preach from chapel. And I have this thing I like to do called the Agape Feast. And it kind of developed out of a desire to immerse my students in church history in the early world. Because I would like to think that all of my students would be so excited to join me in the history of Christianity. But the truth is, it's a required class. And I know that quite a few would maybe rather be somewhere else. So how do I get those students to come into the classroom and be excited to learn about the early church? And lecturing just isn't the path to that, let me tell you. So what I did is I just made up this immersive situation where I come dressed as a Roman matron, and I had bought some food, and we're going to have a symposium. And I teach them about the ancient world and class structure, and I've reset the seating, and I'm quite silly about it. I hit the dollar store. That's what I did. I hit the dollar store. I got some, you know, fake jewelry and scarves and all this stuff. And I was showing them how in antiquity, the aristocrats sat here, so the plebeians, the middle class, if you will, in the middle, and then the people who maybe once had been slaves, field worker sort of sorts, on the right. And you know where in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul starts getting a little feisty with people sometimes, right? And he was a little feisty that people had been getting drunk or eating their fill before everyone else. See, what happens in the ancient world, all the food gets set, think of the table like a horseshoe, and all the food gets set in front of the aristocrats. They fill their plates, and then they pass it to the middle folks, who fill their plates, and maybe the folks over here get what's left over. And the slaves get the scraps, all right? And you have to be invited to the dinner, and you're going to give, so I'm the Roman Matrona, they're going to give me honor and praise when I walk through the streets for feeding them and showing them this hospitality. So Paul basically is upset that when people are coming to what in Jude is called the Agape Feast, some people are just sort of having their fill and not sharing, because if someone is working, they might come late, Or it's possible that they are not equally sharing around the table. There seem to be some type of distinctions, and this makes sense in this honor-shame society. So I have the dice get rolled. Only the aristocrats get the jewels. This group get one. This group get nothing. They get wreaths on their head. They get nothing. I make it totally unfair for them. And then I throw some dice, and a couple of them have tragedy. They become slaves. They lose their names. They have to come help me serve the other people. I make it totally unfair. And I say, how does that feel? Well, the people who get the good stuff say, well, this feels pretty good for me. Though a couple are good Christians and say they feel bad about it. But pretty much they say this feels pretty good for them, and they're happy about it. The people in the middle are like, well, that's okay. And then the people on the side are like, well, I mean, if I'm really good at the dollar store, they get the nicer dollar store items and they get the lesser dollar store items, you know. Even the cups are different. And they're like, well, it's not as nice. And then the slaves, they say, well, how does it feel for you? Well, that's not nice at all. So then I say, well, it's a good thing that I met this guy, Paul, in the Agora, in the marketplace. And he told me about this guy, Jesus. And I have come to become a follower of Jesus. And then I switch it up. It's an agape feast, and you know, we have to invite the slaves to have a seat with us, and the aristocrats have to get the, you know, and everybody gets the food, you know, lovely dollar store food. And I convince them, I tell them about what slavery was like in the ancient world. They take off their jewelry, they purchase the freedom of their fellow Christians who were slaves, right? We kind of come to this moment, and I use this passage. See, I came full circle. I brought it back around, right? That there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. That we are one in Christ Jesus. And then I mention that in Christ, we're not supposed to have racism. We're not supposed to have classism. We're not supposed to have sexism. And it is through God's agape love that these things, we can come to peace. So this sounds, I hope this sounds good to you. This is what I've been doing. But then I thought, am I using this verse properly? Like, I mean, in the context of all of the New Testament, I feel like I am. But am I actually situating it properly in this text? And so when I was offered the opportunity to take a deep dive on something in this area, I thought, this is what I'm going to do. So we're going to go on a journey together to find out if I have been properly exegeting this scripture and educating my students. Are you ready? Okay, let's do it. So we are going to find out that God, this text, this section, is about Christian unity. And we're going to see in Galatians 3:23 to 4:2 and then on into 7 that this section is about unity. And we're going to see this as we look at the Galatians themselves, the text, and the message for us today. Will you join me in prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to meet us right here where we're at and have a word for each of us? Lord God, thank you for this time together. Thank you just for this space. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the lovely service that we've had worshiping you. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word. Be with us, Father. Help us to be one in you, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we kick it off, I have a map for us. Okay, you see the part up at the top that says, it says Bithynia, and then it says Galatia, Phrygia, and it goes down, you see Cilicia? You see all of that? But the one, it's kind of shaped like a peanut, Galatia. People used to think that was just what was considered Galatia, but now they would take it all the, thank you to some archaeologists, would now take it all the way down to the Mediterranean by where Cilicia and Tarsus is. And so the southern part of that, and that is modern-day Turkey, is about where Paul went, where Paul went on his first missionary journey. And so this is roughly around 46 to 48. And now, look, the book of Galatians, scholars will favor an earlier date for that, because he is complaining, you so quickly deserted the faith. So Paul most likely is the one that helped start those churches. There could have been some small ones there already that people had, you know, gone and started. But Paul is really a key apostle to these churches, a key church planter, if you will. And he's upset that they've so quickly deserted the true faith, so thinking this has happened pretty quick after his first visit. And he's writing them around 48 or 49. That makes it one of the earliest books of the New Testament. It might, 1 Thessalonians might have come first, James might have come first, Galatians might have come first. We don't know exactly. But it's one of the earliest books. So it's one of these first books. And so what are the types of challenges? Oh, and so I want to go on to the next picture. So I just thought it would be nice to see what it looks like other than a map, right? So this is that same area-ish, you know, right there. Today, it's the Iconium region. And so it was a bread basket. There was a big valley. There were lots of farms. And so it just kind of gives you an idea of what it would look like. And the people who had lived in that area, has anyone ever heard of the Hittites? The Hittites? Hittites kind of lived in that area at one point, and then some time passes. But all that to say, people kind of come and go. In fact, there's kind of probably an ethnic mixing of people in the area. At one point, the Celts or the Galatians, Gaul was what we now call France, right? So kind of that, you know, Western, Middle European area. You had people make their way there. A whole big bunch of them, probably 10 to 20,000 men, came and settled there with their families. So you can guess how many, we can't guess, right? You add wives and children and some in-laws to that, came and settled in that area. There was also, because Turkey is just north of Israel, there's a lot of Jews in the area, a Jewish population. Now also, one of the things that the Roman Empire would do to entice Roman soldiers is to say, once you serve with us, at the end of it, when you retire, we're going to give you a spot of land. And they would colonize areas with these retired Roman soldiers. If you think about it, it's pretty smart, right? Because if you're attacked, at least they know how to pick up a sword and defend, even if, you know, they've retired. They're also usually loyal to the Roman government. And they're pro-Roman gods, right? Roman gods also include the Caesar. And so we have this sort of mix of people in this area. And so the Galatian churches, Paul comes, he preaches through the area, but there are going to be some challenges to becoming a Christian in this area. And one is that there are little g gods everywhere, right? You've got little gods in your house, you've got bigger sized handmade gods in temples. You've got annual festivals and sacrifices to the gods. And here's the kicker. This was the real problem for Christians and Jews. They believed that the neglect of the worship of the gods brought disaster. So if there was a drought, oh, you didn't worship Athena right this year. Or if there were worms in your crops, oh, you did something wrong. It must have been a bad sacrifice. So they could get upset if suddenly you have a group of people saying, we're not going to go to the festival and sacrifice to the gods anymore. Can you see how they might be like, it's almost, I don't mean to push this too far, you can blame N.T. Wright. He gave me the idea. It's almost like in a pandemic when we can feel worried about masking or not masking, right? There's a lot of emotions around that, aren't there? That's the same emotion around worshiping the gods or not. Are you bringing us sickness or not? Are you being irresponsible to the community? And so Christians and Jews, so you have to remember that at this time, the temple has not fallen. That falls in 70. We're around 48 or 49. We're maybe about almost 20 years out from the death of Jesus, okay? Christians are Jews. They're just a sect of Judaism. They're a branch of Judaism. And so Jews also, because they did not worship in the temple, they had a special kind of arrangement with the emperor where they said, we will pray for Rome and the Roman emperor, but we're not going to go sacrifice in your temple. And so Christians sort of got away with not doing, oh, I almost wiped out. They almost got away with, they didn't have to do that either because they were considered to be Jews, all right? And so the issue that we're having here for these new Galatian Christians is that they're not ethnic Jews. They're Gentiles for the most part, right? I mean, sure, you would have some ethnic Jews converting, but we're talking about Gentiles in this book. That's the real issue.
and you have non-Jews who are claiming Jewish exemption, but not getting circumcised and not eating kosher. Do you know what I mean? So to Jews, this isn't looking very Jewish. Does that make sense? Like, you're saying you're following our Messiah, you're saying you're a sect of Judaism, but you're sort of catching in on the benefits without any of the other stuff. The other problem for ethnic Jews who were Christ followers, they're catching flack from other Jews. We don't need the town and the community rising up into a riot because there was a famine blaming these Gentiles who are calling. Do you see how this is sort of a mix? And so, for instance, in Greece, when there were converts, they really didn't have this problem. We find this issue particularly in this area that is now modern-day Turkey, that is closer to Jerusalem. The tensions were higher. And so what happens is this group come to these churches, and we have called them Judaizers. It's not a really nice name. They are ethnic Jewish followers of Jesus. And they're basically saying, hey, how about you get circumcised and eat kosher? That would just make everything better with everybody, right? Paul hears about this, and he says, yeah, let's do it. No, he does not. Paul hears about this, and he flips his lid, right? Paul loses it. And that is what Galatians is. Galatians is Paul hearing that they have asked the Galatian Gentile believers to become circumcised and to start eating kosher. And he writes this book, this letter, this epistle, in response. And so I am not going to read the whole, that's what you get when you don't follow your notes. Next page. I'm not going to read the whole book, but I'm going to sum it up. We have an introduction. And then Paul makes a defense of his apostleship, right? And he talks about how he's opposing that Peter came and sort of ate with everybody, but then when the, we'll call them Judaizers for the lack of a better term, but when these ethnic Jews who didn't like that came, he went and ate with them instead, and Paul's calling Peter out on that. And then there's a famous phrase we have in there that he wants to remind these Galatian Christians that we are justified, we are made right, we are made just in the eyes of Christ by faith in Christ. And I really like that when we focus on the word that Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title. And it's Messiah. And that's how they would have understood it. And interestingly enough, Paul actually uses this term a lot, and even in front of Jesus' name, Messiah Jesus, Messiah Jesus. Because he didn't actually hang out with the earthly Jesus, right, in the same way. He's very aware of him being Messiah. So he said, we are justified by faith in Messiah and not by the works of the law. And then we end up in chapter 3, he's talking about, hey, you're children of Abraham too. I am summing up. This is a Melissa paraphrase. He's saying, look, you don't need to do anything extra to be a child of Abraham. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to eat this way. It was done in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about, then we hit our little passage right there that we're going to look at today. Then after that, it's kind of like a little summary of the Exodus story, right? We've kind of, people were enslaved, people were set free, they enter the promised land. That's kind of where he looks at, you could look at that next little spot. And then he's saying, don't go back to slavery, meaning living by the deeds of the flesh. We have true friends, false friends, two covenants. He gives a warning, a challenge. He talks about life in the flesh versus life in the spirit. I love it. I love how you decorated specifically for my talk today. Thank you so much. Fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? He's saying we want to live in the spirit. And he concludes, and in 6:12, he says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the sake of the cross. That's it. He's like, they don't want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross. That's why they're telling you to do this. And then he reminds them that he has basically whip marks all over his body. He has the marks of Christ on his body for suffering for Christ. So he's not too impressed with them not wanting to suffer for Christ. So that is his response. But we are going to look at this one small little passage, and I am going to geek out on you just a little tiny bit, if you will let me geek out. Will you let me? Does anybody like to geek out just a little bit with scripture? Oh, good. A hand went straight in the air. I love it. Okay, so when we look at this next thing, has anybody ever heard of chiastic structure? Oh, good. See, my other fellow Bible geek right there, hand straight up. Basically, you know how when we make an outline or a bullet point list, we like going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Does anybody like, I like when someone wants to tell me something, I'm like, give me some bullet points, like sum it up, and I do best with that. That wasn't the way they wrote or thought. They had this more circular thinking, it was more like parallels, and they wrote this way, and we find this parallel structure all through Scripture. And so the easiest way for me to show you is Jesus saying the Sabbath was made for man. See, there's an A. B, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Sabbath made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Does that make sense? Just parallels. And the thing in the middle is often the main point. So if we look to the next one, I know this is very small, and that's okay, because I'm going to sum it up for you. We have this same parallel structure in our little section. And it starts out, now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian. And this word in Greek is pedagogos. Any teachers in the room? Anybody heard of the word pedagogy or pedagogy? I always like the debate over how you say that. But anyways, this is where the word comes from. These are basically like slave nannies. Could be male, you don't have to think male nanny. And they would look after the child, maybe take them to their school, do all of this. Until Christ, Messiah, came so that we might be reckoned as righteous, made right by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. So that's our first section. Now if you look all the way down at the bottom, 4:1, you'll notice we're going to get back to guardians at the end. Okay, B. For in Christ, Messiah, Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now, he's just told us all about how we are children of Abraham, and we're coming to this spot. See, as many of you were baptized into Messiah, this is a plural you have clothed yourself with Messiah. Paul likes the image of putting on an outfit. And in fact, in the ancient world, you didn't have a closet full of clothes. And you know how we have costumes? Costume doesn't sound like the right word. That maybe a police officer wears a certain outfit, so you know that's a police officer. And a firefighter wears a certain outfit, and you know it's a firefighter. Back in the day, you might see a nun come in full, right? You would know that she is a nun. She has a particular outfit. Well, white, you know there's a lot of talk of white robes in the Bible? It was very expensive to have something white. Think about that, right? They didn't have spray and wash. To keep something white was really difficult. And so if somebody walked through, say, in a parade, if you will, through the middle of town wearing something white, it would really shine and show. And you knew they had a lot of money. And also, usually that was set aside for a religious purpose often. And so there was sort of religious attire. There were these different outfits you could wear. But he's talking about you have put on Christ Jesus. And again, in the ancient world, putting on a new special outfit to show that you are purified and cleansed was something that they did. Here we're at the middle. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. And there is no longer male and female. Now we're back to the repeat, for you are all one in Messiah Jesus. You're baptized into Messiah. You're one in Messiah Jesus. This is a communal one, right? This is a y'all. And if you belong to Messiah, now we're at the B, you are Abraham's offspring. So be above, children of God, Abraham's offspring. And my point is this, heirs, as long as they are minors and are no better than those who are enslaved, though they are their owners of the property, they remain under guardians and trustee until set by the Father. So we sort of have these slave nannies, and they're called guardians here, right? Do you kind of see the parallel? The reason that I geeked out with you is I want to look to see what is the main focus of this passage, right? Because we're looking to see if I have been properly sharing the word with my students. Whew, at least I'm on track, right? Okay. Now, very interesting, some scholars have thought that this little passage might be a baptismal section because it mentions baptized into Messiah. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you've known. I'm going to pretend that you all did your reading and you all read all of Galatians recently. And if not, I know you are going, you can listen to that in 8 minutes in the car on BibleGateway.com. The whole book is about no more Jew and Gentile. Like the whole book. There is nothing really about no longer being, I mean, it mentions slaves, but it doesn't talk about you're no longer slave or free. It certainly doesn't talk about they're no longer male or female. And it made me think, it really stands out, actually, when you really think about it, and then you listen to the whole thing. And it made me think about, did you realize that nowhere in the Hebrew Bible is the phrase Holy Spirit in the way that we use it? They might say God's Holy Spirit as like with an adjective, his beautiful spirit, you know, that kind of thing, Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, but not like the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've noticed, but when Paul or Jesus or someone wants to make a new point, they go on. Paul is making a point, right? He spends six chapters making a point on one thing. And Jesus, the Pharisees never come and say, what do you mean about this Holy Spirit? Why? Because they're all talking about the Holy Spirit. It's part of their language of the day. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they talk about the Holy Spirit. It's just part of the lingo of the day. So it's new to the New Testament, but it's part of what is called Second Temple Judaism. That's the time period Jesus was in and that they're in right now. And I found it interesting. He's not mentioning there's no longer slave or free. He's not mentioning there's no longer male or female. It's kind of like everyone already knows. Oh. He doesn't have to defend it because they're already all in. Isn't that interesting? Junia in Romans 16 and her husband, they're both called apostles. No one has a problem with it for another 150 years. Phoebe's called a minister. No one has a problem with it until they translate the New Testament into from Greek to English. Then she's a servant. They don't have a problem with this. And that's why he's saying, well, maybe this is a baptismal formula that they were saying. Not he, there's a couple scholars. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, because then he moves on. But we don't really know if it was a baptismal formula. We just know it's some kind of statement they were already pretty cool with. And he brings it in. And I think that's really informative and interesting. Now, another thing that's really interesting is Romans 2:11 says, there is no partiality with God. I know there's the phrase, God has favorites and I'm... Right, we are each God's favorite. There's no partiality with God. And so I'm still going to stand by my Agape Feast table with my students that we're all welcome at the table of God. And there is the imagery of, from, you know, the Gospels to Revelation of us at a banquet table with Christ. That we are all welcome at the table of God. And it's interesting right here. You notice it says there's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. Well, most scholars think because it's a play on Genesis 1:27. So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. He's not saying that we have no distinctions. It's not that we are androgynous, right? We have distinctions. You can have someone who's ethnically Jewish and ethnically Greek. You can have someone who is... You know, slave or free is a social category. It's a political category, if you want. It's kind of more of an economic, social category. And we have people today of different social standing, right? I did not know this until because I did not come from this level of society. I didn't know that we have an American aristocracy. And then I met someone at seminary. She's an older female student who just mentored me and was lovely. And she came from it. And I was like, well, who knew, right? I didn't know some of these things. I didn't know about some of the social caste levels that we have because we live in a society that likes to pretend we're all middle class. But, you know, you go somewhere like India. They have a very set social caste system still in place. And in Paul's world, and for the Galatians, there was a very set social caste system in place. Paul's confronting that, right? And male and female. An interesting thing about ancient Rome is that, at the very least, wealthy Roman women, but probably lower women also, were allowed to sit at the table with you. Ancient Greece, they were behind a screen and slaves served you. Among Jews in the area, it was a mixed bag, depending on what they were following, but very likely women would not be at the table. No longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, you're no longer male and female. What does it mean to invite everybody to the table? What does it mean to look and say, we have all been baptized into Messiah Jesus, to say we are one in Christ Jesus? This is a passage of radical unity in Christ. It is a beautiful thing. It's a difficult thing. Because the letter of Galatians wasn't written to one particular church. It was written to all the churches in Galatia, right? That's where it was being sent. What if we consider that we are united here, right here together in Christ, but we are also united with our brothers and sisters sitting in other churches this morning or sitting online watching? That's more difficult when it gets to Voting Tuesday, isn't it? Tensions get high. I don't like that particular group of Christians. I don't like what they said. Are you even, right? We get real snippy with each other. I think Paul would be so upset. Of course, he's the man who's upset with the Judaizers. But, right, the goal is that we would be united in Christ. What if race and ethnicity didn't divide the Church of Jesus Christ? Right? What if social class didn't divide the Church of Jesus Christ? What if gender issues didn't divide whether you're a lady or, you know, a guy? Their churches would be very upset with you for having a lady preacher today. But what if we take seriously that we have put on Christ, that we are new creatures, and that we are united in Christ, that we share baptism into Christ, that we are one? That is the message to embrace and look at, and the message for us today. So, next slide. What is the message for us today? I gave 3 points. You're like, oh no, you're supposed to be almost done. I am. All right. You are children of God. And so this next little section I'm going to read. So with us, up to verse 7, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. And Paul is making an allusion to, like, local deities. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, and here your little Latina charismatic preacher loves this part, Abba, Daddy, Father. Pentecostals, we love this saying. All right. Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through Christ. So what's this? This is personal. You have a God who loves you as his own child. And if you didn't have a parent that was loving, then I want you to imagine the most unconditionally loving parent. And that's what we have in our Father. You are so loved. In fact, you were adopted. You were chosen. You were especially wanted. There are a lot of things that happen in life that make us not feel especially wanted. But I want you to hear this morning, God loves you. He chose you. You are especially wanted. And you're not a slave. You're not someone to be abandoned or mistreated. You have become the child of God. And it is no longer your destiny to be enslaved to the so-called gods of this world. Our God has come to set you free from the things in this world that would bind you and deceive you. Point 2, You, plural, I like this, it's about the community of Christ, have been baptized in Christ, meaning like committed your lives to Christ, put on Christ, you are one in Christ. This is koinonia. This is the fellowship of community together. It's a group of people who have committed their lives to Christ and agreed to serve and love and live in Christ together with Him. And it's here you are in this space, right here, you are one. This is God's will, and it is a beautiful thing, and it's where His Spirit resides. Remember, He says, where two or more of you are gathered, there I am. Christ is with us here. Christ is with you here. He'll be with you through this pastoral search committee. He is with you, guiding you, loving you. You are His children. He loves you especially, right? And He is calling you to unity. There should be no ethnic, social, political, gender divisions because God shows no partiality. So let us show no partiality. And it's not in this passage, but it is everywhere else. Let us do this through God's agape love. Because truthfully, it sounds really nice to love one another equally, but it's really hard to do. Because I'm not saying that every single one of you isn't an absolutely perfect and wonderful person. I know that you are. But I sometimes am not. And there have been times when I've probably been difficult. And there are probably times when people have needed a little extra dose of agape love with me. I never read the book. I just remember the title. It was something about sandpaper people. I'm like, yeah, there are sandpaper people in life. And I can be a sandpaper person sometimes, right? So how do we do this? It's one thing for me to give you this nice message. Oh, love one another, live in unity. You got to be filled with God's Spirit. Committed to being filled with God's Spirit. So that you can have access to God's agape love. I love that you're reading through the New Testament together. Lean in to God's word. Lean in to worship. Lean in to growing spiritually. Because it's how you can live together in unity. It's how we can live together in unity. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It's the word agape, that you agape one another as I have agaped you. So as we close, Galatians is a letter written for a group of people struggling in their Christian formation. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does God want from me? And you may have been a Christian for a long time, but wouldn't you agree that sometimes we still say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does God want from me? Right? Well, today the message that Paul has for us is he wants you to know that you are God's beloved children, that he has called us into Christian unity. And he wants us to love one another without partiality. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Lord God, I just pray for each one listening right now that you would show them how much you love them with the love of a parent who loves us when we're doing well and we're not doing well. Let this one know that you love them through their mistakes. And when they're doing really good, you love them always. I pray, Father, for a spirit of commitment and unity and joy in Valley Covenant Church. I pray, Lord, for your spirit of koinonia and community. Bless this space, Father, with your presence. And Lord God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might live in love. In Jesus' name, amen.